in chapter 6, verse 1, woe. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Woe, he starts out chapter 6. We've seen him say it before. It's all about the judgment that is coming upon the people of God. God loves his children. And because he loves his children, God will tell us that a father will chastise a son that he loves. And so, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. What does woe mean? Alas is the word we would use. Alas, or alas for you, regrettably, or unfortunately to you. Alas, woe to you. To those who are at ease. They had grown at ease. They're complacent. They're at Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion, obviously, is the area that's Jerusalem, the capital of the south. Mount Zion is there. Jerusalem is there at Mount Zion. And, of course, they felt safe and secure in Mount Samaria. Not just Zion, the holy city, Jerusalem, but in Mount Samaria. So again, a reminder to us, and this has been over and over, this is not new to you as we've been studying through Amos, a reminder that the kingdom of the south is included as well as the kingdom of the north. The north, the capital would be Mount Samaria, the capital would be Samaria. The south would be Mount Zion, Jerusalem, that area, that's the capital. Now, when we leave one another, you and I, when we, you know, maybe we're at church and we feel, okay, got to get moving. It's very common for us, there's an expression that people say. We're not sure what they mean by it, but the expression is, take it easy. Okay, I see it. Take it easy. I don't know what that means exactly, but God says that, alas for you who are taking it easy. So, I don't know, maybe we ought to just think about some of these greetings and farewell things. I don't know. That's just what Israel was doing. The message to Israel right now isn't, you know, I love you, God bless you, take it easy. The message is, woe to you that are taking it easy. You're too comfortable, so safe, so fat in Philadelphia. Oh, excuse me. That's, yeah. Some of you know the movie, huh? So safe, so secure. Sitting in the lap of luxury. Remember, economically, you remember when Amos wrote this letter, this book, economically, they were at their height. Militarily, they were at their height. They were not worried that any enemy is going to come along and rob their bank or take them because they were economically strong and militarily strong and, you see, without a care really in the world. What do we call it? Kicking back. Isn't that, do people still say that? Or is that something from like the 60s? Kicking back in the 60s meant someone kicked you first. So I guess maybe it's kind of an 80s thing. I don't know. They all run together in my little mind. Without a care in the world. Just kicking back. Taking it easy. Life could not better be. You know. Peace. Listen to these words. Peace and safety. Those were the words of the day. You remember the judgment that's coming. And we will read later on in God's word. When they say peace and safety, what? Sudden destruction comes upon them. That's what God's telling them. Woe to them that are taking it easy in Zion, that trust in the mountain of Samaria. They're named chief of the nations. These are capitals. To whom the house of Israel came. You see, everybody comes to the capitals, you know, to check out what's happening. That's where it's all going on. So he goes on and he says, pass ye Calneh, and see. And from there, from thence, go ye to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border? God just lists some cities here. What he's doing is he's listing cities, and we've seen him do it before, cities who were proud of the fact that they couldn't be conquered. All these cities now that he says, go check them out, they're conquered. But they didn't think they could be. God says, you know what? You're taking it too easy. I'll tell you what, get up, take a trip. Head on down to these cities who also were taking it easy and thought they had it made. You ought to visit these places, God says. Be a great little family vacation. What's there? Death, destruction, they're gone. It's a big old gap, big old city, gone. And then God asks the questions here in verse 2 as well. Are you bigger than they were? Do you think you're stronger than they were? Are you better prepared to defend yourselves than they were? In other words, let's reason together. Do you really think you stand a chance? You know the answer to the question. We know the answer. And the answer is, of course not. But that's not what Israel thought. When God asked them, you think you stand a chance? They would go, yeah, pretty good chance, yeah. I'd give us like 80, 85, maybe 90%. Yeah, well, yeah. They're not getting it, in other words. They're not getting it. Verse 3 says, you that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory. Doesn't sound soft to me, but anyway. And stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. They chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. That drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. He says, all of you that think the trouble that's coming is far off, the King James language, you that put far off or far away the evil day. You guys that are taking it easy and kicking back, one of these days I'm really going to get right with the Lord, you know. One of these days I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to really get serious about this. But right now I'm just having a good time and, you know, and just need a little kickback time. Just need some time for me. I saw a t-shirt this week. I should have bought it because it said it's all about me. And it was glitter. And you could read that thing from a half a mile. Just buy it and sell it at a Christian bookstore. Because that's what Christians think. This isn't all about Jesus. This is all about me. And he says, you got to think about this, guys. You that think the evil day is far off. You that think judgment is way out there somewhere. You know, it might hit my great-grandchildren. I'm not even going to have to deal with it. It's out there. We're sitting pretty. We're relaxed. We're kicked back. It's out there. Yeah, trouble's coming. Oh, I can see that in America. Yeah, but it's out there. Far. I probably won't ever have to deal with it myself. God says, you think it's not going to touch your generation. You think it's far away. And that's what Israel was kind of saying. Yeah, probably I can see troubles coming. I guess that would be true. But, you know, it's way down the road. We'll never see it. Some the other day, we were talking, and that lady said, you know, I realize that the world's running out of oil, but that's not my problem. There'll be enough till I'm dead. I thought, right on. That's probably true. I guess if there's no other way to look at it, that's one way. So, you know, that's out there. We're not going to deal with that. They were, he says, guilty of wasteful lifestyles. While the poor suffered, the rich consumed. I think it was Pastor Tom Stipe at the leadership conference, 2 weeks ago, whenever, I don't remember when that was. My life is just a big whirlwind of entertainment. He made the statement, we're a consumer. The church has developed a consumer mentality. And I thought, you know, what a great way to put it. we shop for churches. You know, we have people come here and say, we are church shopping. Not like we're going to buy undies. Well, what are you looking for? Holy Winds or what? We're church shoppers. We are a consumer society. In other words, they come to the church and they want to know, what kind of youth program do you have? I'm shopping for something for my kids. What kind of kids program do you do? Awana. I say, spell it. What does it mean in African? You want a what? You know, and here we go. We're a consumer church. And people come and say, do you have this group? I need this kind of group. Do you have that? I need that. No, we just teach the Bible. What? Well, this isn't for me. Well, you're probably right. Keep shopping. Just keep shopping. Just keep shopping. Yeah. Wasted lifestyles. Their lifestyles, God says, were selfish and they were consumers and they were consumer-centered in their lifestyles. And then he takes a little time to mention it. Only the best food would do, you know. The finest sheep. The best beef. Only the finest oils for their skin. They were into the spa. Spending huge amounts of money on massages and skin treatments. They had the chief ointments. The best of the oils and those things. Remember, we've talked about already the poor, how the poor are suffering big time. This is the rest of the people. They pampered themselves. Sexual sin was running rampant. That's the idea when he says they stretched themselves upon their couches. A lot of bizarre activity going on. Did you know statistics, just look today, tells that over 90% of massages end in sex. 90%. That means 9 out of every 10. Down by our house, we were driving by the other day, and I was sitting there and I read the sign. There's a massage thing, whatever that is. I remember what they were when I was in the Navy. You didn't go there unless you were a real pervert, but I guess it's different today. And the massage thing said, I forget how much it was. It was $50 for 90 minutes. And I even said that, Gene, 90 minutes. Then I'm thinking to myself, I wouldn't want nobody touching me for an hour and a half. I just wouldn't. I was sick. That's weird. 90 minutes. That's an hour and a half. Who could laser that long? Okay, I admit, if you're watching TV, that's cool. Or if you're playing ball or something, fine. But just to lay there and breathe, it'd have to be between 1 in the morning and 6. 90% of massages end in sex. 9 out of every 10. That's what was going on in Israel. That's what was going on. They pampered themselves, and they were really into the stuff. And they weren't content. This is so great. They weren't content to drink wine out of a cup. Notice, they're drinking it out of bowls, he says here. You know, a cup or a goblet's not enough. You get a big old bowl. You know, you could buy that. What is that? Used to be able to, kids in school would get it for 99 cents a gallon with all that. Good wine. Good wine. And, of course, they had their orgies and their parties, and their parties were filled with loud music. Now, David is mentioned here. David was an outstanding musician, meaning he was skilled. He played well. He knew more than 4.5 chords on his guitar. I mean, he was really skilled on the harp and the instrument that he played upon. And, you see, they got their parties blaring. They were trying to be like David. It's a big thing you got to know about David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was their shepherd king. A little bit different than what they were all about and the kind of music they were all into. Their sole concern, no pun intended, was to relax. Just to have some free time. To party, to be pampered, and of course, bowls of wine, not just a cup. To get loaded, you see. They had no concern for what was happening. Where does it say that? They are not, the end of verse 6, they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. they're too busy pampering themselves. They are not grieved over what's going on in their land, Christian. They are not grieved over what's happening to their country and the trouble that was coming to every one of them because of what was happening to their nation. And it wasn't bothering them because they had a 90-minute massage going on. Are you kidding? And I think, my word. Look at verse 7. Therefore, okay, you knew that was coming. God just doesn't point this stuff out to say, ooh, God's got reasons. Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive. And the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor excellency of Jacob, the excellent, and I hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there any yet with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Kind of an interesting concept. God says, because of your lifestyles, you've turned from me. Because the poor are in such desperate need, and you are living lives based on your own comfort and your own sexual pleasures and your own whatever, God says, here's what I'm going to do. You will go into captivity if you're not killed. And God swears by himself. In other words, I promise you I will do this. And there's nothing higher God could swear upon than himself. By my own name, I promise this will happen to you. I promise you will be punished. Judgment is coming. I guarantee it. The palaces that God says he hates are full of corruption. The storehouses are full of plunder. Where did the plunder come from? It came from the helpless and from the poor. They were taking whatever the poor had. The poor had nothing, they still took it. The destruction will be so great. This is an interesting concept. That those who will remain will be afraid to mention God's name. What is he saying? That it'll be scary to mention his name? No. You have to understand what's going on here. God says destruction is going to be so much that if you happen to live, your house, maybe the enemy came by and burned it to the ground, and you ran outside and you were hiding in a ditch, let's say. And some of your relatives came by to go through and see, I guess they burned down my nephew or my friends. And they hear something move, and they come over there to where you are, and they say, you're alive? Yeah. And then they say, whatever you do, don't mention the Lord. You know why? Because the Lord missed us. We don't want him to come back through. You get it? That's why they're not mentioning the Lord's name. They're scared if they say, well, the Lord, we need to call him. No, he's calling him now. He'll say, oh, I missed too? You see what they're thinking? They don't even understand. Scared to death. God says, you'll be so afraid, but you will know that it was me that did it. And isn't that an amazing concept? You will know that it was me that did it. People asked about 9/11, where was God? God never moved. But every one of you deep down inside knows, every one of us, that everything passes through God's hands. He stopped all the terrorist acts before, or almost all, didn't he? Especially in this country. He let one through, didn't he? Kind of like a little wake up. Now, it looks to me like he's been really merciful since 9/11 to stop quite a few, hasn't he? Will he always? I tell you what, it would be a great time to turn back, wouldn't it? This would be a really great time. And I don't think his people are getting it. Well, verse 11 says, "For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow with there with oxen? For you have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock." The homes will be destroyed. People's homes will be destroyed. Probably lately, most of you haven't had a home destroyed. Probably. We do have a lady here at church who, about a month ago, her house burned to the ground, all gone. And we've been checking with her. I even talked with her some yesterday. How's it going? You know, what can we do? How much do you need? You know, can we get food? What can you use? You don't understand what it's like to go from here's my house to all of a sudden walking there and it is not there and everything that was in it is not there either. You just figure you're going to go home, have a sandwich, do whatever. And God says, no, homes will be destroyed. Little house, big house, whatever house, gone. We saw what that did, or what it was like with Hurricane Katrina. And I think you all understand that most of what was destroyed then, I think you understand, is still destroyed. You understand that, right? I mean, most of that has not been taken care of yet. Imagine when God allows devastation on a full scale to devastate an entire nation. That's what's going to happen to Israel, he says. The land will also be completely devastated. Well, by the way, he brings up horses running on rocks. Horses, I'm not a horseman, but this I do know. Horses can't run on rocks very well. They slip too easily. Mules are much better, but horses slip too easily. In other words, what's the point of that? Well, basically put, I think you're in deep trouble because there's no way to escape. There's just no way to get around all this. There's no way out. And we're told the same thing when the wrath of God comes upon the world in the book of Revelation. You know, Jesus says it himself. There is no place to escape to. The whole earth is involved. There's no place to get to where you don't have that wrath of God being poured out. That's the idea that's being said here. Now look at verse 13. "You which rejoice in the thing of nothing, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hemath to the river of the wilderness." Israel's basically boasting. We're too strong. It's not going to happen to us. We're too strong. We're too strong militarily for our enemies to even try to attack. They're not that crazy. See, Israel thinks they're invincible. God says, not so. I'll bring an army against you, and you will be beaten into the dust, as a matter of fact. You'll be crushed and destroyed. Hemath was way up north in Syria, outside the borders, north of the borders of Israel. God says, we'll start up north, and we'll have the armies work their way on through. All the way across and down. Through the entire extent of the land, the enemy will come down from the north and destroy. And that's exactly what the Assyrians did. In other words, if you look at history, this will be. And chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings." You think, what? Well, Amos now is going to tell us about a vision that God gave him. Matter of fact, a few visions. The first one, he says, God gave me a vision. He says, I saw God preparing swarms of locusts. He calls them grasshoppers here. They're locusts. And they happen to come at the nation's most vulnerable time of the year. In other words, you've probably said it yourself. Oh my goodness, this couldn't have happened at a worse time. Haven't you ever felt that? Your car breaks. when you have no money left. It would have been 2 weeks ago or next week, but it couldn't happen at a worse time. And that's what Amos says. The vision God gave me, so the swarms of locusts, and it couldn't have come at a worse time. You know, the locusts, by the way, a swarm of locusts were the most dreaded things in the Middle East in that day. Think about it. How could you stop a swarm of locusts? There was no bug spray. How would you stop? Well, you wouldn't. You dreaded that because locusts came through and they destroyed all of it. If locusts came through, you were not going to have crop that year. That was just that there's no way to stop them. You didn't get in your plane and try to, you know, spread the poison, or whatever. It was the dreaded thing back then. Locusts were likened unto their enemies. See, locust was an enemy that Israel couldn't defeat. So God likens the coming enemies to locusts. He gives Amos a vision. You can't defeat them. There are just too many. By the way, the king always took of the first crops. That's why God said to Israel, you don't want a king. You don't want a king. Yeah, we do. No, you don't. He'll take your young men as servants and your young women as concubines and whatever. He'll gather together horses. He'll take the first crop. He'll tax you. You don't want a king. Yes, we do. Okay, have a king. The king took the first of the crops, and the locusts were coming right after the king's share, meaning the king might have something, but the entire nation then went without. So verse 2, it came to pass that when he made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, as he watched this vision and watched the locusts destroying the land, Amos says, I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beg you, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. He prays, I beg you, don't let this happen. Verse 3 says, the Lord repented from this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Prayer. Prayer. What's going on here? Amos cries out humbly to God. Amos doesn't say, I thought you were a God of love. I thought you were, if you're a God, why are you? He cries out and he just asks for mercy. Notice, I don't think it's smart to slap God twice and then ask him for a favor. God, I don't really appreciate what you're doing. I don't know what you're all about, but I'll tell you what. Would you please do this? It's the wrong attitude. God's not dumb. That's not how we deal with an almighty, righteous God. That's how Christians are praying, but that's not how you do it. Amos cries out to God, O Lord, forgive, I beg you. In other words, he doesn't say, we don't deserve this. We do deserve it, but Lord, I'm asking for mercy. Please forgive. He says, O Lord, I'm going to paraphrase it. O Lord, forgive, I beg you, for we have been cut down to size. We're too small. We are so weakened, we're too small to stand if you let this happen. So don't let this happen, Lord. And in the literal language, in case you're worried that God's repenting here, you know, because people will take that word and say, the King James, God contradicts himself in his word because the Bible says God is not a man that he should repent. And here the Bible says the Lord repented. Well, the original language doesn't say that. The original language says the Lord relented. The literal language says, and the Lord relented, and God says, I will not weaken you in this way. Now, when Amos told you that, and he's telling not just me and you today, he's telling this to the people of his day. He's preaching this. He's writing it down, reading it out, preaching it, and telling them there at the temple. Remember, he's preaching this. This is God's prophet for that day. When Amos said, I saw a vision, and there were locusts coming, and they just destroyed the land. And God said, they're coming. And I prayed, Lord, forgive. We've already been cut down to size. We confess, forgive, have mercy. And God says, all right, I will. Now, wouldn't you think that all the people would go, oh man, we missed us by that much. It'd be a great time to repent. It'd be a great time to turn back for all of us and say, you know what, that was just a little too close for comfort. I don't need this. It would sure be easy, Lord, if you just forgive me and get me back to where I belong. They would breathe a sigh of relief, you would think, and hurry and run back to God. As a nation, look at God's kindness and His mercy. He didn't repent. He relented. He said, all right, I'll let up. Verse 4 says, thus hath the Lord God showed me. Here's another vision. Behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beg thee, by whom shall Jacob rise, for he is small. The Lord relented from this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Here's another vision. God shows Amos a judgment by fire. It looks like it's actually, because of the language, a severe drought. So dry that everything is so stinking dry that it would burst into flames. We've seen that out here in the West quite often. It gets so dry, any little thing could spark a fire that would burn millions of acres. We've seen it where it's very common. Well, that's what he was seeing. So hot and dry, fires would break out and spread in all directions and just burn the land. And Amos begs the Lord to stop again. Please, Lord, I beg you, have mercy, don't do that. And God hears the cry of the righteous, and He relents once again. So notice God's loving kindness and His mercy and His patience. Second Peter 3:9. Do you want to know why we're still here? Do you want to know why God's judgment hasn't taken this nation out to this very day? Maybe it'll be tomorrow, but to this very day. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is patient, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Wouldn't this be a great time for me and you to quit gossiping and lying and stealing and cheating? And we're Christians. Wouldn't this be a great time to turn back to the Lord? Because He is not slack concerning His promises. What are His promises? The world's going to burn. He's going to completely destroy the earth. He's going to judge every nation that stands against Israel. He's going to judge every nation that turns against Him. And He has always, He's never not. So you know what's coming for every nation that is disobedient to His will and to His word. But the reason it hasn't happened yet is because God is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what He wants from me. That's what He wants from you. This would be a great time. Not to play with it, but to really, honestly turn back to the Lord. Well, more. Verse 7. Thus He showed me. Here's the third vision now. And behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in His hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what do you see? King James, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. The third vision that the Lord gave to Amos, the Lord held in His hand a plumb line. What's a plumb line? Well, it's a pretty simple little piece of equipment. It's a weight attached to a string or a line. And builders would use it to make sure that their walls were going up straight. And hold it at the top and The weight would go down toward the ground, and you, once it stopped swinging around, you'd see whether that wall was going up correctly or not. The line was not only used in constructing the walls, because let me read the verse so you see what I'm talking about here. Lord showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line. Get it? The wall was made. He used a plumb line to make it. And he had a plumb line in his hand. In other words, the wall's built, right? But a plumb line would be used to build the wall, to make sure the wall was straight, and something else. Not only for constructing the wall, but after the wall was finished, the plumb line is used to see how much the wall had settled and if it tilted or shifted at all while it was settling. Didn't God say he made Israel straight? Mm-hmm. He made them with a plumb line. Now he's going to hold the plumb line up and see how they've gone. Have they settled too far? Are they shifting and leaning out? God said, I'm setting a plumb line among my people. And I can promise you that the people aren't going to measure up. They're going to be crooked, tilted. They've settled too much. The nation had been built true to plumb. But now they don't measure up anymore. And God says, here's the language. I will not again pass by them anymore. What did you just say? This is your third vision, Amos. The last two, you asked, and I held back. I will not do that anymore. Don't bother to ask. The nation had been built true to plumb. Now they don't measure up. God says, I will spare them no longer. I will not pass by them anymore. God is patient. God is long-suffering, Peter tells us, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, he's still going to judge, isn't he? He's patient, yes. So now's the time, because he is going to judge, and judgment is coming. And he says, I'm not going to pass by anymore. I've been patient. I've shown mercy and kindness. But it's time to judge, is what God says. Verse 10 says, then Amaziah, great name, the priest of Bethel. Oh, wait, did I skip verse 9? Let me read it anyway, just in case. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. Sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Let me read that last part again. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Okay, let me ask you a question before we go any further. Look at me. So I ask you a question. Quit reading. Did he say he would kill Jeroboam with the sword? Let me read it again. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Did he say he'd kill Jeroboam with the sword? So he'd rise against the house of Jeroboam, didn't he? Why is that important? Because I've read the rest of the chapter. And you'll want to read the rest of the chapter now too and see why it's important. Watch this. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Did Amos say that? No, he did not. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Well, Scotty, waddy, do da day. Hey, Amaziah, who is he? You may remember the name. You may recognize. Amaziah is the priest. At where? Bethel. What does Bethel mean? House of the Lord. But what's there? What's he the priest of? He's the priest of the golden calf. Remember? They're no longer worshiping God. Remember, God's already mentioned to us, because they're worshiping those false idols, he's going to crush Bethel. Remember that? See, Amaziah, he's the priest of the golden calf located at Bethel. He's a hireling. He's not a worshiper of the true God. He's a false teacher. He's a false priest. He's a false everything. But his congregation is huge. By that I mean the whole nation from the south looks to this guy. He had a big radio ministry nationwide. He's on television. Biggest church around the Southland. Now the biggest church in the nation of Judah, Southern Kingdom. Somebody to be reckoned with, wouldn't you say? And he comes to Amos, says, we don't want your kind around, buddy. And he sends a note to the king. And he outright lies about the prophet Amos. Amos did not say Jeroboam would die by the sword. Amos was misquoted. Could have knocked you over with a feather, huh? Somebody teaching the Bible misquoted. His words were, and I, God, will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Which simply meant warfare would come, and it did come to Jeroboam. By the way, he was taken captive, and you remember all that. In his house, you know, there was war, and many were killed. When you teach God's word, I don't care who you are, it doesn't matter. If you sincerely teach God's word, you will be misquoted. People will not like what you've got to say. They'll twist it to make it fit the reason they didn't like it so they can walk away or judge you or not like you. It's going to happen. It happened to Amos. It happened to Isaiah. It happened to Jeremiah. It happened to Ezekiel. It happened to John the Baptist. It happened to Jesus. It happened to John the Apostle and Peter and James and Andrew. It just happens when you're going to teach the Bible, you're going to be misquoted. So get ready. When you speak God's word, you can be sure that someone who has an agenda, by the way, or someone who doesn't like you or doesn't like what you're all about, they're going to misquote you. They're going to look for problems in your teaching. They're going to try to magnify the problems, no matter what they are. So you have to live above that. You have to make sure that you record it. So if they say you said this, you can go back and listen to the tape, etc. They're going to take what you say out of context. They're going to twist what you have said to make it sound like your doctrine is false. That's what's happening here to Amos. That happens to Pastor Chuck on an everyday basis. Wouldn't you love to be him? Whole websites are set up on the internet against him. And everything he says can and is used against him. Amazing, amazing. Well, this guy who was not a godly man says, King, here's what Amos says. See, he says Amos is trying to stir up a conspiracy against the king. Right here in your own land. Right here in your own land, he's trying to get you, King. So Amaziah comes to Amos and tells him, basically, here's what he says. Keep your mouth shut. If you know what's good for you, you'll stop preaching. Because you know what? It's hate speech, Amos. You need to just shut that kind of stuff up. Matter of fact, get out of here. Notice he says that in his language. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam. Remember, he says it. And Amaziah said to Amos, verse 12, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah. Get out of here. Go on down somewhere else where people might be. We're not interested up here. Nobody wants to hear you. Get out of here. Peddle your prophecies somewhere else. If you know what's good for you, you'll shut up. He says, prophecy not again anymore at Bethel. In other words, keep your mouth closed around here. We don't want to hear the garbage. You see, we don't want to hear God's word. It's too negative. That's what it is. It's just not really what we want to hear. We hear enough negative stuff. If we want bad news, we'll turn TV on and watch the news channel. And we'll get all the bad news. Well, we'll know everything about Anna Nicole from the time she was born and what her shoe size is in and everything. Everything we've always wanted to know. If we want to get bad news, we'll hear Britney shaved her head. Now there's nothing in it and nothing on it. Think about that. Poor girl. See, we don't want God's word. You know why? It's too negative. It's too negative. It's just not what we want to hear. If you can't say anything nice, just don't say anything at all, Amos. You think that shut Amos up? I don't know. If he's like all the other prophets that we've seen, that probably just let him know, right on, Lord. I think we hit a nerve. Let's go with this. And then they kill him. You know, that's how that works. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they, people, will not endure sound teaching, doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall pile up to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. Not the teachers, but the hearers. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fairy tales. That's what Amaziah said. We don't want to hear this. Get away from us. Be quiet. Get out of our... Just go away. Hate speech just isn't welcome here. I saw in a news... Well, it's a political thing. One of the people running for president was talking and answering questions, and somebody stood up and challenged him on his belief in God because he's a Mormon. And that someone said, we don't serve the same God. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't know him. And do you know? The whole crowd booed that Christian down. And he was right. Just don't like to hear it on TV and the news. But he was right. But the world can't. You know what? That's hate speech. We just can't have that. You know what, Christian? Sit down and shut up. Or you know what? Better yet, just be quiet and get out of here. Just go away. You know, go preach that somewhere. Go to church and talk that kind of thing. Those people might want to hear. That's what he just said to Amos. You know what? Get out of Bethel, which is where people are here. People are here to worship. Get out of here. Go somewhere where, you know, somebody might listen to you. Because we're not going to. And you think, wow. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, verse 14 says, then Amos answered, said to Amaziah, I love his answer. You know what? I think that I might have been a little bit more hostile. Because sometimes I catch myself getting a little upset at this kind of thing. But look how calm Amos is. Amos said, I was no prophet. Neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy unto my people, Israel. I love this guy. I mean, I don't know a lot about him, and we don't know a lot about him, but he handled this really well. He gives a very good and a well-thought-out answer. He's not hot-headed, not ready for fisticuffs. He says, Amaziah, I appreciate that you don't like what I'm saying. You told me to be quiet and leave, but I got to tell you something. This is what God told me to do. God told me to do this. This is not some self-generating ministry. I didn't go into ministry because, you know, I thought it would be a great thing. I was doing well. I got herds and I got sheep and I got these groves of trees and I'm fine. I'm well to do. I don't need this headache. I don't need this trouble. I'm a rancher at heart. So I want you to know, I'm not a seminary trained guy. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. I didn't even grow up in a family of people that were in the ministry. You know, I'm not. This isn't what I'm all about. God called me to go and speak to his people. God called me to do this. And so, Amaziah, buzz off. This is what I'm going to do. God took me as I was working with the flocks and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. I like that. It has been said over and over. You may not appreciate the heart behind it, but it's a common saying. And I believe it's true. The old saying is, if you can do anything else, don't go into ministry. Now, you just give that some thought. If you've got any sort of brain left in you, and you can do anything else, don't go into ministry. Only go into ministry if you are sure beyond a shadow of any doubt at all that God has called you to do it. Otherwise, don't even get close to it. You are going to be crushed. You will be smashed. You won't appreciate it. You better really be sure that God has called you. When I would teach the pastoral classes at the Bible college, we would do everything we could to try and talk young men out of going into the ministry. And we were able to. And I'm convinced if you can talk somebody out of it, they weren't called into it to begin with. And that's what the goal was. You better know that you know that you know. Amos says, I know for a fact what I am. I'm not seminary trained. I'm not Bible college educated. You know what I am? I'm a herdsman. I got good money. I don't need to do this for a living because I can run flocks and herds. But God told me to do this. I think every one of you that's in ministry or praying about it better be able to stand solidly and not say, well, I think. You know what? You're not. Just back up. Back up. It's okay. God loves you. Just back up. You got to be sure that God's called you into it. Amos is real sure. Now, therefore, he says, I'm not finished with you, though, Amaziah. I got a little prophecy for you now. I would worry. Now, therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, you know, in other words, God told me to do this. Now I want you to hear what God says to you. You say, do not prophesy against Israel. And drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, since you told me not to do this, and God told me to, here's what God says, thus saith the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. Oopsie. And your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. And thy land shall be divided by line, and you shall die in a polluted land. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Wow. Not only did he not preach it, but he went a little further and said, then I got a special word for you. You told me to keep my mouth shut and to get out of here. Well, I tell you, God told me not to keep my mouth shut. And here's what God told me to say about you. Even your wife will be one of the prostitutes. Your sons and your daughters will be put to death. You shall die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity, out of and away from the promised land. And sure enough, when the Assyrians came through, as you remember from your history, what did they do? They put most of the men to death, and what were the women used for? Prostitutes out in the streets till they were killed or used up. So Amaziah's wife, by the way, did end up a prostitute out in the streets. They put to death his sons and daughters. Those that weren't killed were taken into captivity and scattered throughout the world. As for Amaziah himself, imagine. He was taken captive and he died outside of the land of Israel in a polluted land, in a land that had nothing to do with God. Are you surprised? Not at all. He's a false teacher. He was taken away from Bethel, where he once was the priest of the golden calf. Sounds like a movie. How sad that people don't want to hear God's word. And even more sad that today that they refuse to listen. But you know something? Every one of us that's truly born again, we've got a calling. Not just those who are called into full-time ministry, but every one of us has got a calling, and that calling is to preach the gospel. I'm not talking about just read little parts of the Bible. That too. But the gospel is a specific thing. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read verses 1 through 5. The gospel is a specific thing, and it's to be preached. Not just by me, not just by others that maybe you think are called, but by every one of us. We are to preach the gospel to every living creature. That's our calling. We're not here to change the United States. We're not here to get into politics and decide who to vote for and, you know, decide. I think the church is, I honestly think the church is wrong. And I'm getting more and more people say, no, you need to get more into politics. You need to. I think the church needs to preach the gospel. I think it's what we're all about. I don't see Jesus ever once try to change the Roman government or try to change the Israeli government. I see him telling the people about the kingdom, and I think that's what we're called to do. And people say, well, you know what's going to happen is you're going to lose your rights and you're going to lose your... Well, you know what I say? Keep preaching the gospel until the Lord takes you out or until he shuts you down. And I'm convinced of that. And I'm one of the rare few. All the rest are smart and they're going to go into politics. Go for it. I think our calling remains the same. God became flesh, Jesus Christ, dwelt among us, lived a sinless life, God in human flesh. He went to the cross and was nailed there and shed his blood for the sin of the world. He's the Lamb who was slain for the sin of the world. He died on the cross, paid in full, is what he said, it is finished. They buried him, and on the third day he rose again, just as God's word said he would, just as he promised. That's the gospel. That's what we're here to tell the world. I don't think we're here to do anything. We're to live a life to let our lights so shine. I'm not convinced that what we should do is start telling people who to vote for and where to vote. You know what I think we should be doing? Telling people Jesus Christ is coming. Judgment is coming, but Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is on his way, and you can have eternal life now. God is being very patient, but judgment will come. And so our calling is to preach the gospel. Now, you can write a Christian book and put a few scriptures in it. And remember, that's not preaching the gospel. The gospel is specific, and I think that's what we're called to be getting out to the world. Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. That's what Amos was trying to warn him of. The judgment that's coming. Turn back to the Lord now before it's too late. Father God, we praise you for these chapters tonight. And we see how, and we have been seeing how our land parallels the land of Israel itself in the day of Amos. They were economically strong, militarily strong. The people were kicking back, having opportunities to work short weeks, lots of vacations, lots of holidays. Those aren't sin, Lord, we know that. But we know that the gospel doesn't take a holiday. We know what you've called us to do. First, to live it so that others can see, and then to speak it when we have the opportunity. And for those who are called into ministry, Lord, how Amos, the priest, was there to bully him, to intimidate him. The guy with the big TV show, the guy with the big ministry, trying to bully Amos and intimidate him, get him to be quiet. But he was wise enough to know. You called him to do it. Lord, let every one of us be the same way. Not to be impolite, not to be rude, not to be gross. But Lord, just do the things you called us to do until you come back and get us. Help us to be that way. To live our lives so that the people in the United States, here in this city, can see Jesus Christ. That is our prayer request. We ask it of you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. I give up.